Father, we just thank you for what you're teaching us in the book of 1 Corinthians, Lord. And today, as we come to this very important series of lessons on spiritual things, Lord, I just ask that, Lord, there's so much confusion in the church today over how the gifts are to be exercised, Lord, and there's so much clarity in Scripture about it. So there's no reason for that confusion, Lord. There's no reason for people to deny the gifts, Lord. They're right there in your word. And so, Lord, I just ask you to take this text and use it to teach us truth about spiritual gifts. But, Lord, more importantly, Lord, that we seek those gifts, not for our own personal gratification, but, Lord, that we seek those gifts so that we can serve you. Lord, you give us things of infinite value, Lord, and you're just holding gifts at your throne that you're ready to pass out to your children who are willing to go to work, Lord. So I just ask that you use this text not to just encourage us in those gifts that might be self-gratifying, Lord, but those gifts that we can use to advance your kingdom, Lord. So I ask you bless this entire series, and I ask that you do it by the power of your Holy Spirit. I ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen. We are coming into a series on spiritual gifts, and so I found a little story I was going to give you that to kind of introduce it. It was a humorous article I read last week about this guy named Ed who forgot his wife's anniversary, or his anniversary. It's his anniversary, too. Boy, and I mean, you forget an anniversary. Guys, you ever done that? You've done it? The wife gets really, really mad. So Ed's wife was mad. So she said, "Tomorrow, I expect to find a gift in the driveway that goes from 0 to 200 in less than 6 seconds. And it better be there." So she went to bed. She got up the next morning, and Ed was gone. And so she ran to the window, and she looked out on the driveway, and there was a little box out there. So she ran out, she got the box, and she brought it back in, and she opened the box. And guess what was inside?
A remote control.
No. A new bathroom scale. Now you got to think about that. The article ends. "Please pray for Ed. He's been missing since Friday." Now, that was some gift that Ed gave his wife, and it certainly wasn't what his wife was looking for, and it absolutely had no worth except to make her mad. But today, we're going to begin a study on spiritual gifts, and we're going to talk today about the worth of our spiritual gifts. What should the worth of our spiritual gifts be? It should be infinite worth, because our gifts come from who? They come from an infinite God. And so the most valuable thing in life, one of the most valuable things in life should be the spiritual gifts that God gives us and the gifts that he wants to give us. But that's not always the case. And that wasn't the case for the Corinthians. They had those gifts and they didn't understand their value and they were abusing those gifts. So Paul addresses that issue at Corinth. And I'm glad they were abusing them, because he addresses the issue. And in doing so, in addressing the issue, he gives us his theology own spiritual gifts. And I believe that comes directly from God. And so in this introductory section that we're going to look at today, just these few verses, he's going to tell us how we can value our gifts, how we can place a value on our gifts. Are our gifts valuable? And we know they are, but in some cases they aren't. And that wasn't the case in Corinth. So he's going to tell them, a little bit. He's going to introduce this section on spiritual gifts, and we'll be looking at that today. But before we do that, I want to give just my own little introduction on spiritual gifts. Because spiritual gifts are one of the big subjects of controversy in Christendom today. Actually, you can credit spiritual gifts for much of the division in the church today. Many of the denominations in the church have been split off based upon their view of spiritual gifts. Now, whose view do we want to look for when we study spiritual gifts? I want to look for God's view. Where am I going to find that? Am I going to find that in some church doctrine statement? No, I'm going to find it right here in the Word. But what's happening what's happened in Christendom or in the church, we've had these two extremes develop. And we've talked about these before. One extreme are the cessationists. And that's pretty, that word defines itself. It means they believe that the gifts had ceased for this age, that the gifts ended with the apostles, that God needed them in the age of the apostles, but he doesn't need them now. Hello? You think maybe we might need spiritual gifts today as much as he needed them back then? I think maybe even more we might need them. And then on the other extreme are those people who, and this is why I think the secessionists have developed, because they're reacting to the other extreme. On the other extreme, you've got those who exercise the gifts in an unbiblical way. And they exercise the gifts primarily for self-gratification. You want to put a big flag on the misuse of gifts, and that's the flag. Are you using them for self-gratification? Now, I'm not saying that you can't be self-gratified through the gifts, but that's not God's primary purpose in giving us gifts. His primary purpose in giving his gifts is to do what? To advance his kingdom. Now, the church at Corinth was on the other extreme. They were using the gifts. They weren't cessationists, but they were using the gifts for their own personal gratification. Now, and Paul goes through this entire theology on spiritual gifts to address the issue at Corinth, and he says nothing except maybe in one verse about cessationism. Now, why would that be? Well, the main reason it would be because in Paul's day, the churches in his day were operating in the spiritual gifts. And I don't think in his wildest imagination he ever thought this doctrine of cessationism would even come up. I mean, this idea that the gifts are for the apostles, I don't think he addressed it, because he never even realized that that would be an issue one day, because in his day, you know, all the churches were operating in the gifts and in the Spirit. All right, so what I want to do, because he doesn't spend much time on cessationism, I do want to address it, and I want you to have it in mind as we go through the rest of these studies, and you're going to see it play out. I want you to say, is cessationist, is that a acceptable doctrine? And then put that in your mind, what it is, and then as we study it, see if you accept that as a solid doctrine. I think you won't when we get through all of this, but I do want to introduce that for just a minute. If cessationism, the gifts have ceased, is valid, then my question would be, why would I waste your time studying these next few chapters? We would just skip right on to chapter 15. In other words, God put it in the Bible, but it was only for the age of the apostles. Do you understand the problem with that hermeneutic? Do you understand the problem with that hermeneutic? That means you could take anything and say, well, that was for the age of the apostles. That doesn't apply to us. That was just for the apostles. There are certain denominations, and I won't name that denomination, but they believe the Holy Spirit was just for the... They take it back all the way. All the teachings about the Holy Spirit were just for the apostles, that you can't be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't have the spiritual gifts. That was all for the apostles. Now, you start doing that with your hermeneutic, the way you study the text, and you start doing that, and you can just might as well shred the Bible, because it will be absolutely worthless to you. Some of the denominations, the very denominations that make the Great Commission the hallmark of their doctrine, I mean, that is the pinnacle of their doctrine, the Great Commission, deny the spiritual gifts. Now, I've got a real problem with that, because turn with me for a minute back to the Gospel of Mark and look in chapter number 16, and let's read the Great Commission. Mark chapter 16, I'll pick up in verse number 15. Just a few books back, Gospel of Mark, second Gospel. We'll pick up in chapter 16, verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world, now here's the Great Commission, and preach the gospel to every creature. That doesn't mean dogs and cats, it means every human being of all types. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned, because he's condemned already. Now watch this. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. There's a gift of exorcism right there. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. There's the gift of tongues. And they will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick. So we see the gift of healing here. And they will recover. So we see three gifts right here in the Great Commission. So if the Great Commission is valid for today, and that's the pinnacle of your faith, or your doctrine, and everything centers through the Great Commission, where the church is all about the Great Commission, and I agree with that. But the Great Commission without any power is absolutely worthless. And the power is manifested in the spiritual gifts. Now, let me tell you what they do with that. They come along, they say, well, this is not in the better manuscripts. That last two verses there are not in the better manuscripts. Let me tell you something. They're in the older manuscripts, the oldest manuscripts. They're also quoted by the church fathers. And so I believe those verses apply to the Bible just as much as verse 15 and 16. And so we can say for sure that when Jesus gave that Great Commission, he was not a cessationist. We can say for sure that Paul was not a cessationist. Listen, go with me to chapter 14. And he doesn't say much about it because, again, I don't think he thought it would be an issue. But go to chapter 14, jump ahead there for a minute, and read verse number 39. He says, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. Now, that's a gift, he says, you want. It hasn't ceased. He says, and do not forbid to speak in tongues. In other words, desire to prophesy. Do not forbid to speak in tongues. Nowhere does he override those comments in any other of his letters. And so these gifts were not just for the apostles. Listen, they were for the Corinthians too. Now, if Paul was thinking that these gifts were just for the apostles, you think he would be teaching the Corinthians, those thumb-sucking carnal babies about gifts? They were as far from his apostles as I am from being an elephant. You know, don't you say anything. See, you can't just arbitrarily come to some section of the Bible and say this doesn't apply to the church anymore. Because where, again, does that sort of hermeneutic lead you? Where does it end? It would never stop. You just pick and choose. If you don't like something, that doesn't apply anymore. I mean, hell, that's what churches do. Hell doesn't apply anymore to the modern church, does it? Oh, yes, it does. We just saw that in the Great Commission. He who doesn't believe is condemned already. All right, with all that said now, let's get into this. It's really an exciting subject, and it's one of those things like when I told you when we went into Romans, it's something that can totally change your life. And we wanted, and this introduction will really help you as we go through the rest of the spiritual gifts. So I'm going to camp on these verses just a little bit today. He says, now concerning the spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. I don't want any of you to be ignorant. That's bad if you're ignorant. So he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. Now notice in your text, you see the word gifts? What's different about it? It's in italics. You've been around long enough. What's that mean? It's not there in the original text. If you literally translate this verse, he says, now concerning spiritual things, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. What Paul is saying, he's about to introduce a new section that he's going into. He's going into a section on spiritual things. He's going to teach us about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He's going to teach us about the love, that great love chapter in chapter number 13. He's going to teach us about the resurrection in chapter 15. So it's not just about gifts. This is his introduction, and he's totally turning around and changing his direction at this point in his instruction to the Corinthians. Because if you remember, what was he teaching them about up till now? What was their problem? What do we call the Corinthians? They were what? They were carnal. And so you go back to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians and look in verse number 3 and look at what he says. He says, and brethren, I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual. That's spiritual. I couldn't speak to you about spiritual things, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. And then what he did at that point, he began to talk to them about their carnality. He talked to them about the things that made them weak and ineffective as a church. He talked to them about their divisions. Remember, they were having divisions. He talked to them about their sexual immorality. He talked to them how they were lifting wisdom of the world over the wisdom of God. He talked to them about how they were filing lawsuits against one another. And then last week, we saw how they were profaning the Lord's Supper. And what did Paul warn them? He said, because you're profaning the Lord's Supper, some of you are sick, and some of you are even falling asleep. Some of you are dying. So what he's done up until now, he has spent all of this time talking about carnal things. And so when we come to chapter number 12, he says, now concerning spiritual things, I do not want you to be an ignoramus. I do not want you to be that. The word there, the word actually is agnoian. And I'm not trying to give you a Greek lesson here, but there's some English words we get from that. One word we get from that is agnostic. You've ever heard the word agnostic? You know what that means? It means lack of wisdom. Agnoian basically means lack of knowledge. So agnostic means lack of wisdom. So next time some guy comes up to you and puffs up his chest and he says, I'm an agnostic, then say, I'm so sorry. I didn't know you were an ignoramus. No, don't do that. Be nice to him. I didn't know you lack wisdom, because that's what you're saying when you say you're agnostic. All right, verse number 2. He says, you know that you were Gentiles, carried away, you ignoramuses, to these dumb idols, however you were led. Before we were born again and the Spirit of God came into us, all of us were led astray by some type of idolatry. Let me tell you what, if you're not worshiping God, you are worshiping something, I can tell you right now. All right, you're worshiping something. And so what he's saying right here, he's saying all of you guys, all of you ignoramuses, at one time were led away and you worshiped some type of dumb idol. Now, David gives a description of those dumb idols over in Psalms. If you will, turn with me to the Psalms for a minute and look in Psalms, about the middle of your Bible, Psalms chapter 115. And a very interesting text that he gives us right here, Psalm chapter 115. Look with me beginning in verse number 3. Psalm 115, verse number 3. He says, but our God is in heaven. And guess what? He does whatever he pleases. God can do anything he wants, anytime he wants. That's why I don't worry too much about God. I think God worries a lot more about me than I worry about God. God's in pretty good shape, isn't he? The world can curse his name. The world can snub the Lord. The world can stick up their thumbs at the Lord. The world can do anything they want, but the Lord's still going to do what he wants to do. Nobody can stop the Lord from doing what he wants to do when he wants to do it. Their idols, he's talking about pagans, those who don't believe, and all of us before we were saved, their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They're mute, they're dumb. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. They have noses, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. They have feet, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. I mean, they can't even mutter through their throat. Now here's the part I want you to see. And this kind of describes us before we were born again. And this is where Paul is heading. He says, those who make idols are like them. And everyone who trusts in an idol becomes like them. In other words, if you worship something other than God, and you're not converted by God, then you're converted by that idol. Now, how are we like idols? Well, that description, I mean, before we're born again, we were just like the idols we worship. We were blind. We didn't see the truth of God. We didn't have ears. I mean, we had ears, but we couldn't hear the truth of God. We couldn't speak the truth of God. We couldn't smell evil. We couldn't smell what was good. Our hands and feet took us nowhere. That was the condition of all of us before we got saved. We were all idolaters of some sort. We all, you know what we were? I hate to call you this, and if you're not saved, forgive me, but we were all a bunch of ignoramuses, a bunch of people following after dumb idols. That's a dumb thing to do. But then all of a sudden we get born again and we receive the Spirit of God. And then all of a sudden we can see truth. We can hear truth. We can know truth. We walk in truth. We speak the truth. Everything changes once we have the Spirit of God. And so that's what Paul is telling the Corinthians right here. He's saying, you know that before you were saved, that you were Gentiles, carried away, led astray by these dumb idols, however you were led. Everybody goes a different way and worships a different idol. Some people it's themselves. Some people it's the government. Some people it's some wooden idol, some stone idol. But hey, we were all carried away by something. Now look what he says next. He says, therefore. Now, what he's going to do, he's changed courses and he's saying, okay, you were once carnal. Now you're spiritual. Now I'm going to talk about spiritual things. And the first thing he's going to talk about here is the lordship of Jesus Christ. Look at what he says. Have you ever heard of lordship salvation? Any of y'all ever heard of lordship salvation? Well, if you go into certain denominations, you'll hear it a lot. What lordship salvation says is that before you can get saved, you have to recognize Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. You have to give him your life. You have to know he's God, and you recognize him as God, and you give him your life. Now, this verse will present a real problem for those who believe in the lordship salvation, because look at what it says. He says, therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. Nobody, if you're truly born again, calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Do you get what he's saying right there? People who blaspheme Christ, people who curse his name, people who deny his deity, do not have the Spirit of God. The flip side of that, if you have the Spirit of God, you can't deny the deity of Jesus Christ. You can't deny his lordship. You can't deny that he's God Almighty in the flesh. I believe this is one of the most important verses in the Bible. G. Campbell Morgan calls it the verity of the Christian faith. The verity of the Christian faith. Now, I had to look that word verity up in the dictionary, so I'm going to help you out with a little bit. I mean, most of you know it. But what's it mean? It means the foundational truth on which all other truths are based. It's a foundational truth on which all other truths are based. Now, what that does, because it's the verity of the Christian faith, it makes it a sure test. You want to test whether or not you're saved or whether or not you have eternal security? Then you test that by this verse right here. Okay, let's read it again. He says, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. Here's a test of whether or not you're saved or not. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't have to dig deep into your theology. And if you want to know if somebody's saved, you don't have to dig very deep. Find out what they believe about Jesus Christ. If they tell you that, well, he's a good man, he might be a prophet, he's a deity, but he's really not the Almighty God, he's just another God created by Father God, and that's what the Mormons say and the Jehovah's Witnesses say, and any cult's going to say. If they say he's some kind of lesser God, I can tell you right then, or if they're cursing God, they don't want anything to do with God, they are not born again. If they understand that Jesus Christ is Lord God Almighty, then they are born again. If you're here today and you understand, I mean, you don't understand it. Let me rephrase that. If you know in your heart that Jesus is God Almighty, you're born again. If you don't know that, and you just might have some intellectual thoughts about it, you're not born again. Before I got saved, I had all sorts of ideas about Jesus Christ. I remember when I was a kid and they talk about the Son of God. Well, I thought him as the Son of God, kind of like Nathan is my son. Some lesser God. But he's a God, you know, God, but he's the Son of God. But he's not really God on the throne God, but he's a God. And then I kind of, you know, as I got older, I kind of thought, well, man, maybe he was just a great prophet. Maybe he was just a great speaker. Maybe he was just someone who had great ideas. Well, I wasn't born again. On the day I got born again, on August the 23rd, 1989, I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt who Jesus was. He's God Almighty. I knew he was virgin born. I can't prove any of those things to you, but all of a sudden, when I got born again, the Holy Spirit came into me and attested in my heart that Jesus Christ is God Almighty. And you could take me and you could drag me behind a team of wild horses, and I can't deny his deity. You could torture me, and I might say, oh, no, he's not God, so you'd quit torturing me. But I'd still know he's God. See, you cannot take that away if you're truly born again. You're going to know that Jesus is God. Now, that really creates, and this is where it creates a problem for those who believe in Lordship salvation. It creates a real chicken and egg problem. A real chicken and egg problem. Let me explain to you what I'm trying to say. If I can't be saved unless I know that Jesus is God, and I can't know that he's God unless I'm saved, you get that? Let me repeat that again. If I can't get saved unless I know that Jesus is Lord, that he's God, and I can't know he's God unless I get saved, then how do I get saved? Okay? You know, we try to convince people Jesus is God. You can't do that to somebody who doesn't have the Spirit of God. They're not going to receive that. In John chapter 16, when Jesus was speaking to his disciples, he said, I'm sending the Holy Spirit into the world. He gave three purposes. You remember this in our study in John. The first purpose, and this isn't for his disciples, it isn't for us, it was for the world. He said, I'm sending the Holy Spirit into the world to do what? Number one, to convict the world of sin. See, so where we go wrong sometimes, the church, we don't want to talk about sin. But the Holy Spirit wants to talk about sin because that's the problem with mankind. So the first thing that you do in the salvation process is to realize that you're a sinner. That doesn't take long to realize that. It didn't take me long this morning to realize it. I even realized it when I was dreaming last night. So, I mean, I know I'm a sinner, and the Holy Spirit is constantly convicts me of the fact, even as a born-again believer, that I'm still a sinner. So the only way you're going to deny that you're a sinner is when you harden your conscience and you keep rejecting the wooing of the Holy Spirit. But I'm telling you right now, the Holy Spirit is out there in the world and he is convicting people of their sin, and they know when they're sinning against God. They know that they're sinning against God. No matter how much they deny it, no matter how much they try to politically make it correct, they still know that they're sinning against God because the Holy Spirit is convicting them of that. Now, the second thing that the Holy Spirit does, he came in the Word to convict the world of sin, but he also came to convict the world of righteousness. In other words, how do I get that righteousness? Of righteousness, Jesus says, because I have ascended, or I will ascend back to my throne, back to the Father. What was he saying in that? He's saying, no one ascendeth unto the Father, unto heaven, except the Son of Man who came down from heaven. So if you want a righteousness and you want to make it to heaven with heavenly righteousness, there's only one way. And what way is that? That's Jesus Christ. And then the third thing that Jesus Christ came to, or the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ came to convict the world of, is of judgment, that the devil has been judged by the cross of Jesus Christ. So that's what the Holy Spirit does. Then at the moment you receive those things, you recognize you're a sinner, you understand, and you hear the gospel, the power in the gospel, the power that Jesus Christ has died for your sin. There's power in those words. And you receive that gospel, and you're born again. Then you know that Jesus is Lord. No one can, no one speaking by the Spirit calls Jesus a curse, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Proof positive. Remember the disciples? Did they know who Jesus was? Peter, one time speaking by the Spirit, said what? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he whoa, where'd that come from? And then all of a sudden, Jesus said, blessed are thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for that flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but the Spirit of God has revealed this to you. Then Simon says, you can't go to the cross. We're going to protect you. So he just went totally ballistic after that. He lost it all right in one statement, but he got to speak it there for a second. They didn't understand who Jesus was until they got saved. Remember what Philip said? When Jesus was about to depart, they knew he was about to depart. He told them he was departing. Philip said, show me the Father, and that will suffice. And you know what Jesus said? Philip, Philip, how long have I been with you guys that I need to show you who the Father is? Don't you know that I and the Father are one? He didn't know that, and he wasn't going to know that until he received the Spirit of God, until he was born again. And when Thomas saw him, and Thomas was born again, and he saw the resurrected Christ, he says, my God and my Savior. Friends, when you get born again and your eyes are open, that's the first words out of your mouth or out of your heart is, my God and my Savior. That's who died for me. Verse number 4. He says, now he's going to talk about gifts. He's talking about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now we're going to head to gifts, spiritual gifts. Now we get into it. A little bit of introduction here. He says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. That word diversity is a very interesting word right there. It means a separation of something that belongs together. Like, you separate egg whites from an egg. That's still, the yolk is still an egg, and the egg whites are still an egg, but they're separate and distinct once they're separated. So this is where some people get the gifts wrong. The gifts are what make us unique individuals. The Spirit unites us together as one, as the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ. We're united together by the Spirit, but then we don't all see. That's what bothers me when everybody's running around. The only gift they got is tongues, and that's all they do is speak in tongues. And you're getting all of this gibberish, and nothing's happening in the church. And we're going to get on tongues later on. I love tongues, but that's the only gift you got. And well, we're united in that. Well, where's the separation? What has God given you that makes you a distinct member of his body? See, that there are diversities of gifts. There are things that make us totally different. Now, let me say this, and here's where a lot of people go wrong when we start talking about gifts, and I want you to get this straight as we go in this study. Gifts are not talents. Talents are not gifts. Gifts are something you're given by the Holy Spirit after you've been born again for his purposes. Talents, something you've been born with. There is a big difference. Now, there's a lot of churches out there that love to give out these little tests. You know, we pass them out, and you know, some of you might be surprised I'm not doing that today. And you can take this test, and you can find your spiritual gift. Now, that test might help you find your talents, but that test will not help you find your spiritual gifts. Listen to me. If you need a test to find your spiritual gifts, you have no spiritual gifts. Let's make it real simple. If I have the gift of healing, what's the test that I have the gift of healing? I lay hands on people and they're healed. I don't write it down on a piece of paper and figure it out. Oh, God, I got the gift of healing. No, I lay my hands on people and they get healed. I have the gift. I don't have it, but I would have the gift of healing. If you have the gift of tongues, guess what? You don't need a test to find out. You speak in tongues, right? If you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the gift of tongues. Now, this verse right here refutes the Pentecostal doctrine that says you must speak in tongues in order to be saved. If God gives out His gift uniquely to unique individuals to make them different from others, then why would He have everybody have the same gift? So, you don't have to speak in tongues to be saved. There are diversities of gifts. You don't have to have any gifts to be saved other than the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so you don't have to speak in tongues to be saved. That's nonsense. All right, now, let me say one other thing, one other point let me make before we move on. Sometimes your gift and your talent go perfectly together. But God, don't put God in a box. God has a sense of humor. And He likes to gift you with things that you aren't talented in. Because then who's going to get the glory for everything you do? I'm a very talented singer. But I don't have the gift. I'm joking. Oh, well, that's a joke. But think about Moses for a minute. Moses, was he a talented speaker? No, I'm not going to go to Pharaoh and speak to Pharaoh. I can't speak. I can't speak in public. I'm not going to do that. Well, yeah, you are. Just wait. But when God gifted him, when God gifted Moses, he became one of the greatest orators of all times. Greatest writers of all times. Maybe the greatest. And that's what God can do with His gifts. All right, then in verse number 5, He says, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. In other words, God, the ministry is the place where we use our gifts and talents. God doesn't give out His gifts without a purpose, without some ministry. And if you're sitting there today and you say, well, I don't know my gifts, I'd be willing to bet you say, you can say, I don't know my ministry. Because if you have a ministry, you're going to have a gift. And, you know, and that's why tongues is the least of gifts. And the Bible says that. Because for the most part, tongues is for what? It's for self-gratification and not for ministry. I think it can be used in ministry, certainly. But for the most part, people do tongues because they don't have any other thing and they just want to know that they're born again. And so they ask God for the gift of tongues, but they use it only for self-centered purposes. They don't pray for you in tongues. They don't pray for me in tongues. I use it for self-centered purposes sometimes. Found the will, you know, if I get God to speak to me about what I need to do on something, then we're all guilty of that. There are differences of ministries. Listen, God gives us all, wants to give us all, let me put it that way, if you're a born-again believer, a ministry, a particular ministry where you can serve Him. Not all are pastors, the Bible says. Not all are prophets. Not all are teachers. Not all don't have the gift of mercy. I mean, I don't have the gift of mercy. If I come see you in the hospital and I'm turning white as a sheet, I don't have that gift. But I know people that can go, and I've said this before, they can go in a hospital, man, and they have the gift of mercy. They can just change the whole setting of that room. They can get everybody smiling, the doctors, the nurses, the patient, and everybody, because they have this gift of mercy. And they know they have that gift of mercy, but God hasn't given me the gift of mercy. I haven't even really asked for it. Because I don't want him sending me to hospitals. I don't want you sick. So I have to go visit you. But I'll visit you if you're sick, but it won't be mercy. It'll be, I had to do it. But God gives us gifts. And when he gives you that gift, that's all you want to do is use that gift. You're not satisfied if you're not using that gift. And let me tell you, he gives us different ministries. I mean, we need to find our ministry, and we can't try to be ministering in every area of in everything. We're not all to do everything. I tell you what, we're a lot more successful in ministry when we find the ministry that God wants us to do, and that's what we stick to until we got that right. And we use that gift and we stick to that and we let God use us that way until he's ready. And a lot of times it takes waiting. A lot of times, you know, we want to get in the ministry and expect, you know, all this fruit to be born the very first day. And it doesn't happen like that. It's slow. But you still exercise your gift. You still know you're gifted in doing what God's called you to do. And so it gives you encouragement to be faithful in what he's called you to do in that particular different ministry. All right, then the next thing he says in verse number 6, he says, there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works in all. Now, Paul's picking a point here. It's the same God that gives me, that gives you. It's the same God that gives Billy Graham, that gives me. It's the same God that gives whoever. That gifts us. I mean, what Paul's trying to say there, and the key to that is in this one word right here, and let me explain it to you. It says there are diversities of activities. There are diversities of activities. That word activities there is the Greek word energema. The reason we've had so many Greek words lately is because we got so many English equivalents that I can relate to that help you understand this, and I'm not trying to impress you with Greek. But energema, what English word do you think we get from that? Energy or energize. And so Paul's saying that there's various powers or energy that comes with the various gifts. Did you get that? He says there are diversities of energies, but it should be the same. You should have the same energy as Billy Graham because the same God works in all of us. And so we should all have the same energy to empower the gift that God gives us. Those of you that are parents know the feeling on Christmas Day when you bought your kids these nice toys and they open them up and it says they require 2 AA batteries not included. And you haven't bought the batteries or you bought the wrong size batteries. And there are your kids, and they got a toy that they can't play with, and everything's closed. The only thing to do is come find a Walgreens. Back in my day, they didn't have the Walgreens open, but now they have. Now at least you can find a Walgreens, and so you've got to have power for that toy, or that toy is useless. Gifts are useless without power. In other words, you can have the gift of healing, but if there's no power behind your gift, it's not going to have any impact. You can be a great gifted teacher, gifted by God. You can break down the text with the best of them. But if there's no power behind your teaching, then it is irrelevant. You can speak in tongues, and you can speak with the tongues of angels. But if you don't have power when you speak in tongues, it is nothing but gibberish. That's all it is. It's noise. Clanging cymbals. So what we got to have, we not only have to have the gift, we have to have that gift empowered. See, that's where a lot of people go wrong. They get the gift, but they don't seek the power for the gift. How do we get the power for the gift? Well, Paul tells us later on in a book, and when we get to Ephesians, be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can be a born-again believer, a gifted believer with a ministry and not be filled with the Holy Spirit. And your gift is going to have no power. It's not going to have any effect on the world. How do we be filled with the Holy Spirit? He tells us in the same book, set your mind on things above, not on things below. And let me tell you one of the sure ways to find, make sure your gift is empowered, and that is to use it. To use it for profit for the kingdom of God. Look at the very next verse. That's what he says there. He says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. When God gifts us, He's not gifting us for our own self-gratification. He's gifting us for the profit of all. Let me ask you a question. What businessman would go out into a venture that he knew he was going to lose money on, that he wasn't going to make a profit on? There's none that would do that if he had any sense at all. Well, God is infinitely wiser than the most wise businessman. And so do you think he's going to pass out his gifts and empower his gifts if it's not going to return a profit to him? No. He expects a profit. He expects you to produce fruit, some tenfold, some a hundredfold, some a thousandfold. I think I've used this illustration years ago, so bear with me if you've heard it, but there was a picture in Ripley's Believe It or Not, one of their record books several years back. And the picture was a picture of an iron bar. And under the iron bar was this caption, worth $5. That iron bar then, taken and made into horseshoes, under the caption said, worth $50. That same iron bar taken and made into needles, its worth became $500. That same iron bar taken and made into Swiss watch springs, it was worth $500,000. See, worth is determined by the skill and power and of the maker, and we've got an infinite maker, and by its purpose. Does it produce a profit for the kingdom of God? So how do I determine the worth of my gifts? I mean, what's the worth of my gifts? Do you realize that a loving father wants to or has gifted you uniquely for his purposes? Do you understand? I think we do. I know we don't. The value of the gifts that God gives us. They are spiritual blessings. They are of infinite worth. The other thing that determines their worth is their purpose. And what's their purpose? What's the purpose of our spiritual gifts? It's ministry. And then the next thing that determines the purpose of our gifts Paul gave us was that it has to be, our gifts need to be energized. You can have this infinitely valuable gift, but it's and with this great purpose that is absolutely worthless if it is not energized by the power of God. How do I get it energized? I be filled with the Holy Spirit. I set my mind on things above and not below. Little children, keep yourself from idols, because idols take away the energy of your gifts. They take away your vision. They take away your purpose. They make your life unprofitable for the kingdom of God, because that's the last thing that determines our value. Does our gift produce a profit? Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 16, he says, I am the true vine. You can do what? Nothing without me. Nothing. Abide in me, and whatever you ask in my name, whatever gift He's up there with all of those gifts. Whatever you ask in my name, it will be gifted unto you. And you will bear much fruit. Much fruit. Let me ask you today as we close. What's your spiritual gift? What's your spiritual gift? If you're not born again, you don't know Jesus as God, you don't have a spiritual gift. I can tell you that right now. You might have some talents, some great talents that God can use one day. But do you know what your spiritual gift is? Do you need a test to find out what it is? You don't have it. You don't have one. You need a test. You have not because you ask not. Ask for the gifts and be ready to use them for the glory of God, and you will receive. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word and what you teach us, and Lord, that you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. Father, first of all, if there's anyone here today who does not know you as God Almighty, Lord, if they don't understand that, Lord, only by your Spirit can they understand that. And Lord, that's a good sign if they don't understand it, that they don't know you. And so I ask today that you touch their heart and that they recognize that they're a sinner. They recognize that only through you can they ascend unto heaven. And only through you can they defeat the devil. And so, Lord, I ask today be the day of their salvation. But, Lord, there's other people in this room that it's questionable. Lord, I'm sure in their own hearts, and it is in all our hearts, do we have the gifts, Lord, that all the gifts that you want to give us? And, Lord, I just ask today that you show us those gifts. You make us willing to receive those gifts, and Lord, most importantly, willing to use those gifts for a profit for your kingdom. Lord, those gifts that you give us, Lord, that are empowered, that are put to use, Lord, not only bless us, but they bless this lost and dying world. And I know that's what you've called us to do. And I ask you to encourage us all with this study today and the study that we're going to study the next few weeks on gifts. I ask you to do it by the power of your Holy Spirit. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Y'all have a great week.